Thank you, folks, so much. It is a joyous thing to be in the presence of the Lord, and He inhabits the praises of His people. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles, if you would, to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 42 is our focus. We need to take a look over into chapter 41 and on into chapter 43. But our focus is in Jeremiah chapter 42, and that is page 669 in the Pew Bibles. I'm going to begin the reading in verse 16 of chapter 41. This is God's word. Then Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the army officers who were with him, led away all the survivors from Mizpah, whom he had recovered from Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, after he had assassinated Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, the soldiers, women, children, and court officials he had brought from Gibeon. And they went on, stopping at Gareth-Kimham near Bethlehem on their way to Egypt, to escape the Babylonians. They were afraid of them because Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, had killed Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had appointed as governor over the land. Then all the army officers, including Johanan, son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest, approached Jeremiah the prophet and said to him, "Please, hear our petition and pray to the Lord your God for this entire remnant. For as you now see, though we were once many, now only a few are left. Pray that the Lord your God will tell us where we should go and what we should do." "I have heard you," replied Jeremiah the prophet. "I will certainly pray to the Lord your God as you have requested. I will tell you everything the Lord says and will keep nothing back from you." Then they said to Jeremiah, "May the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with everything the Lord your God sends you to tell us. Whether it is favorable or unfavorable, we will obey the Lord our God to whom we are sending you, so that it will go well with us, for we will obey the Lord our God." 10 days later, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. So he called Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the army officers who were with him, and all the people from the least to the greatest. He said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition, says. If you stay in this land, I will build you up and not tear you down. I will plant you and not uproot you. For I am grieved over the disaster I have inflicted on you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you now fear. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you and will save you and deliver you from his hands. I will show you compassion so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your land. However, if you say, 'We will not stay in this land,' and so disobey the Lord your God, and if you say, 'No, we will go and live in Egypt where we will not see war, hear the trumpet, or be hungry for bread,' then hear the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. If you are determined to go to Egypt, and you do go to settle there, then the sword you fear will overtake you there, and the famine you dread will follow you into Egypt, and there you will die. Indeed, all who are determined to go to Egypt to settle there will die by the sword, famine, and plague. Not one of them will survive or escape the disaster I will bring on them. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. As my anger and wrath have been poured out on those who lived in Jerusalem, so will my wrath be poured out on you when you go to Egypt. You will be an object of cursing and horror, of condemnation and reproach. You will never see this place again. O remnant of Judah, The Lord has told you, do not go to Egypt. Be sure of this. I warn you today that you made a fatal mistake when you sent me to the Lord your God and said, pray to the Lord our God for us. Tell us everything he says and we will do it. I have told you today, but you still have not obeyed the Lord your God and all he sent me to tell you. So now be sure of this. You will die by the sword, famine, and plague in the place where you want to go to settle. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Well, I think Pastor Wood has a very upbeat message for us this morning. Sounds like it's going to be one of those sort of, isn't God good and isn't it wonderful to be a Christian messages. God is good and it's wonderful to be a Christian. But it's wonderful to be a Christian. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 that there are many who will say to him someday, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and do this and do this in your name? And he says, I will say to them, depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. Beloved people, this is a sobering story, and I don't believe I've ever preached on it before. And I am an old man. And I regularly preach expository messages going through the scriptures. But I don't know. Somehow I don't recall ever preaching a series through Jeremiah. I've read Jeremiah a lot. I've studied Jeremiah a lot. I've taught Jeremiah a couple of times. But as far as a sermon series, Jeremiah's tough. Long, complicated, strangely organized, not a favorite of mine. It's a favorite book of mine. I think we learn a lot from the example of Jeremiah. I've often referred to Jeremiah. I've often excerpted passages from Jeremiah to fit with other passages that I was preaching on in some series I was doing. But I don't think I've ever preached on this passage before. Other passages, yes. Not this one. This one's for you. I got a phone call from the church office. Aaron had asked if I would preach on this date. I had said yes. I always look forward to an opportunity to come and preach here. But they called wanting to know, what's the message? Do you have a text? Apparently the people who work here these days are planners. They have schedules and charts and lists. Back when I pastored here, there were people like that on the staff, but I wasn't one of them. And being in the position of senior pastor at the time, I was able to get away with saying, we'll find out when we get there. And so usually, on Sunday morning, when I was pastor here, it said in the bulletin, the scripture passage, and then it said, message, Pastor Wood. You know, I could usually give you a title by the time I was finished with the sermon. But there literally have been times during my many years of preaching when I went to the pulpit with a sermon prepared and God said, not this morning, I want you to do this instead. So I've sought to be obedient. So I said, Lord, the people at Mount Vernon want a message ahead of time. They want to know what the message is going to be. And immediately I thought of this passage because Jeremiah had to wait 10 days to get a message from God. Now, I mean, can't God tell us ahead of time what it's going to be? Can't God give you the passage and the sermon and the outline and all that so that you can plan it all out and have a nice printed brochure in the pews to see what's coming and to see that it all fits together and it's beautifully planned and organized? Of course God can do that. Ephesians 1 tells us that God chose us before the beginning of time, before the creation of the world, So certainly God knows ahead of time. And the 10 days that Jeremiah had to wait to find out what the message was, it wasn't because God didn't know what he was going to say. It wasn't because God was saying, well, give me some time here. This is heavy. You know, what should they do? Where should they go? That's serious. I have to be careful what I tell them. So just give me a few days, Jeremiah. I'm working this out. I'm making a plan. I'm weighing the options. No. God knew. But sometimes we're not ready to hear what God has to say. And tragically, after 10 days of waiting and 10 days of praying and 10 days of seeking a message from God, they still weren't ready to hear what God had to say. So when I thought of this passage, I thought, yeah, I'm just going to tell the folks at Mount Vernon that they may have to wait a while. Maybe I'll get back to them in 10 days. Okay? And God said, no, I want you to preach on that passage. Oh, really? I don't think I've ever preached on that passage. God said, oh? God knew I hadn't preached on this. God knew I didn't preach on it while I was your pastor here. God knew I haven't preached on it since. God knew that I needed to preach on this passage, and not just because you need to hear it, but because I need to hear it. And there are others who need to hear it. This is a message from God. We pulled up to the church this morning, and my wife saw on the sign, a message from God. I said, well, they've got the title on there. And she said, that's the title? And I said, yes. And she said, well, that's pretty bold, isn't it? Well, it's a whole lot better than if it was a message from Jim Wood. I mean, shouldn't every sermon be a message from God? If we believe that this is His Word, then when we read His Word and study His Word and hear His Word, we should receive it as the Word of the Lord. In a more liturgical setting, we could read the passage and then say the Word of the Lord, and the people would respond, thanks be to God. But do we really believe this is His Word? Do we really believe that God is still speaking? Do we really believe that we can know what is right and what is wrong? We live in an age when declaring, thus says the Lord, is considered by many to be an arrogant and presumptuous and exclusivist thing to do. It doesn't support our culture of so-called tolerance, where the only thing that's not tolerated is not tolerating things. I actually had a boss who said to me years ago, while I was working at a supposedly Christian college, the one thing I will not tolerate is intolerance. I looked at him, and he read my facial expression, and he said, okay, I know that sounds strange. I mean, if that's the one thing you won't tolerate, will you tolerate people strapping you to a chair and pulling off your toenails? Well, of course not. What are you, sick? Well, how do you feel about my setting your hair on fire? Well, no, of course I wouldn't tolerate that either. Folks, anybody who says that they're all for tolerance means I want you to put up with what I want. That's what that translates. And we live in a culture that right now is on the war path against anybody who has the audacity to say, thus says the Lord, this is right, this is wrong. Who are you to judge? Not me. I'm just delivering the message. I actually had a sophomore in high school tell me when I was a freshman in high school, Jim Wood, you're a hypocrite because you judge people. I had just quoted Romans 3:23 that says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's all I'd said. I just was quoting why we need a Savior. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. She regarded that as judgmental. And therefore, she said something that I thought was a tad judgmental. Jim Wood, you're a hypocrite because you judge people? Let's ponder that for a moment. Was she not judging me? Which was my question to her. You don't have to be old or intelligent to see through the complete inconsistency in those who insist that no one has a right to judge others. And so are you judging me as one who is judging others? We live in a culture where there is enormous hostility to truth. These folks were in a terrifying situation. Their country had been completely devastated. There had been a prolonged siege during which there was famine and plague. Rampant disease had swept their country, and people literally were starving. Militarily, they had been humiliated. Economically, they had been devastated. Socially, the fabric was torn not only because of all the people who had died, but because of all the people who were carried off to a foreign land. And religiously, their confidence had been in the fact that they had the temple of God in Jerusalem. And now the temple had been destroyed. The articles that had been dedicated to God had been taken away. And in fact, they had been offered up to pagan, blasphemous, demonic, pseudo-deities. That was a scary situation, but that wasn't all. The Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, who had conquered them, had put someone in place to now rule over them as his local representative, and one of their own people had come along and assassinated the representative of the Babylonian king. And after he assassinated him, he took the remnant of folks who were there captive. And then somebody else came and fought against that guy and set them free, but now was taking them on a journey to Egypt. That's why we read the last part of chapter 41, is because they were already on their way to Egypt. Look at it. Verse 17. And they went on, stopping at Geruth Kimham near Bethlehem, on their way to Egypt to escape the Babylonians. So this question of, God, what do you want us to do, comes in the context of a group of people who were terrified and traumatized and now have a plan. And their plan is to run for their lives. But they stop on the journey. As they're on their way to Egypt, they stop and they say, we better ask God. Okay? Please understand that. They're terrified, they're traumatized, and they're traveling. Okay? They are on their way to Egypt. And they think, we didn't pray. Let's pray and invoke God's blessing, shall we? Everyone bow your heads. Lord, you know the situation we're in. You know that we've been through really tough times. We just We want to confess that we trust in you, and we're asking you now to show us what you want us to do. By the way, our forwarding address can be found at... I mean, they'd already decided what they were doing. They already had a plan. They were already en route. They've stopped to ask God's blessing on what they had decided to do. They were not walking in faith. They were walking in fear. They were terrified that Nebuchadnezzar was going to come and punish them because his representative, Gedaliah, had been killed. And so they come to Jeremiah, who was the one guy who had accurately declared ahead of time what was going to happen. All the other prophets had stood against him. All the others had said, this is not going to happen. Jerusalem's not going to fall. We've got the temple. God says peace to you. God says he's for you and wants you to be happy. You've got God on your side, so what are you moaning about? Just put a smile on your face. Turn that frown upside down. Come on now. Be happy. You're the people of God. We've got the temple. Come on, let's rejoice, shall we? Jeremiah said, God says this place is going down. Nobody wanted to hear it. He was considered a pariah. He was considered a traitor. The military hated him because he didn't say Jerusalem pride on the bumper sticker of his chariot. He was saying that his country was needing to surrender to foreigners. What? That's what Jeremiah was saying, because it's what God said. So they knew Jeremiah listens to God and declares the truth. We need to ask him to pray for us and find out what God wants us to do. Of course, we all know that we only have one option, really, and that's to go to Egypt. So Jeremiah, you ask him, and look at this. Their request was unanimous. That's very unusual. You can tell they were not Baptist. Chapter 42, verse 1, all the army officers, including and all the people from the least to the greatest, approached Jeremiah and said to him, please hear our petition and pray to the Lord your God for this entire remnant. Okay. So you've got amazing, unanimous support for this proposal. Everybody, from the least to the greatest, the military, they're all on the same page. And they say, we need God. We need God. In times like this, we need to get back to our faith. We need God. It was unanimous. Not only that, it was absolutely unqualified commitment to do whatever God said. They didn't say, and if God says this and we like it, we'll go along with it. They said, no matter what God says, be it favorable or unfavorable, look at verses 5 and 6, we will obey the Lord our God to whom we are sending you so that it will go well with us, for we will obey the Lord our God. It was an unconditional promise to do whatever God said. That's pretty amazing. And so they wait 10 days for God to give a response. And as I said before, what was God doing during those 10 days? Well, God was waiting. And they had to wait. Did you know that sometimes when you ask something of God and he's going to do what you ask, he doesn't do it when you want him to? Reference was made earlier to the fact that we left this church to go start a children's home. And it seemed to many people that we were sort of leaving early to do that. I was still in my 30s and that things were going well here, so why leave? Well, you see, my wife and I had a vision from God as to what he wanted us to do before we ever met each other. That was one of the things God used to bring the two of us together. And we waited over 20 years before God gave us the land in Tennessee. So while to many people it seemed like we were leaving early to go do that, we had waited over 20 years to be able to go and do that. And so when God said go, it didn't seem like a very convenient time to us either. But it was God's time. Let me tell you something. God is in charge of our time. This church has plenty of people who can recall folks that we thought ought to live a lot longer, and God called them home. And by the time you get to be as old as I am, you've seen some other people where you were praying that God would release them from their suffering and let them go home, and God kept them and let them endure more. I don't understand. I don't understand. I don't understand how God makes these decisions, but you see, He's God. And God's timing is seldom what we would script, but it is exactly what is best for His glory and for our good. And we need to trust Him. We need to trust Him. When somebody dies young, it doesn't mean they died too soon. And when somebody lives while crying out to the Lord, "Please take me," it's because God has a wiser, better plan. Well, when God's word was finally delivered, it was unambiguous. It was so clear. God could not have been more clear. It was succinct, and God said, "Stay here and I'll bless you. Keep going where you were headed and I will destroy you." That's the message. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. And very few people find it. These folks asked God for direction and said, "No matter what He says, we will obey." And so God said, "Okay, stay here and don't be afraid of the king of Babylon, for I am with you and will save you and deliver you. I will show you compassion." Is that a good word or what? That's a marvelous message. What a wonderful thing. Don't be afraid of the king of Babylon. That's who they were afraid of. "For I am with you." I am with you. If you know that God is for us, who can be against us? Nothing can separate us from His love. We don't have to fear illness, financial reversal, military debacle, viruses that produce hemorrhaging. We don't have to be afraid. Not because we think we are so healthy, we could never get sick. We are so prosperous, we could never run out of money. We are so smart that we could never be confounded. We are so strong that we can fight off any enemy. No, the arm of flesh may fail you. You dare not trust your own. So, God says, "Don't be afraid. I'm with you. I will save you and deliver you. I will show you compassion." But that's not all He said. He said, "Stay here, and that's what'll happen. Keep going the way you're going, and I'll destroy you." Now, please understand this, folks, because this is really, really, really unpopular. Evangelicals don't want this said because it's bad for marketing. Okay? We have got to change our branding. We've got to let people see us as more positive. We don't want folks to think of us as being against things. We're for things. We're for them. Okay? We're on your side. We just want to help you have a happier life. That's why we're here. We just want you to be happy. That's really what God is all about. He just wants you to be happy, happy, happy. God doesn't just say, if you keep going the way you're headed, you will miss out on the blessings that you would receive if you stay here. He doesn't just say, if you keep going the way you're going to experience pain and death. God says, I will track you down and destroy you. Does he really say that? Are you sure you're not making that up? I just don't like to think of God that way. Yeah, well, if your view of God does not include his holiness and his wrath, if you've snipped that part off, you need to know that what you've got left is an idol. And God promises to destroy idolaters in hell. So we need to get the whole picture here. God is a God who will have compassion on us and restore us as we walk in obedience, as we trust in him. But if you say, we will not stay in this land, and so disobey the Lord your God, and if you say, no, we'll go and live in Egypt, where we will not see war or hear the trumpet or be hungry for bread, then hear the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. If you're determined to go to Egypt, and you do go to settle there, then the sword you fear will overtake you, and the famine you dread will follow you into Egypt, and there you will die. Indeed, all who are determined to go to Egypt to settle there will die by the sword, famine, and plague. Not one of them will survive or escape. Here it is. Or escape the disaster I will bring on them. God doesn't just say, if you disobey me, you're going to miss out on the blessings. God doesn't just say, if you disobey me, I will not protect you from disaster. God says, I will bring disaster on you. That doesn't sell real well in Christian bookstores. Publishers don't want to publish it. Broadcasters don't want to carry it because people change the station to something edifying like Fox News. Folks, this is God's word. This is a message from God. God says, if you continue in disobedience, you will experience my wrath. Well, I think we ought to focus. Let's go to, Pastor, please, we're running low on time here. Bring it over to John chapter 3, shall we? Okay? I mean, we all love John chapter 3. Everybody loves John 3:16. I love John 3:16. I probably quote that verse more than any other. Would you like to say it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but would have everlasting life. That's good news. It's right there in John chapter 3, along with verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever does not obey the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Really, is that in John 3? Yes. Read the whole chapter. Read the whole book. Read the Bible. I know. I mean, it talks about God's wrath. But Jesus bore the wrath of God for us so that we would not have to experience God's wrath. Precisely. You're exactly right. I want everyone to know that. But here's the problem. If you do not receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you should not believe for a skinny second that you are in Christ and therefore not going to experience God's wrath. Those who are in Christ are those who have received new life. And in this new life, we're not Lord. He is. He's in charge. He calls the shots. He says, go here, go there, do this, do that, say this, say that, and we say, yes, Lord. Years ago, there was a lady who used to sit in the second row most of the time, right there. She was not representative of most of the people in this church as far as her cultural background. Some people were disturbed by her emotive response while I was preaching. I would be preaching, and she would say, yes, Lord. Her voice was deeper than that, but I can't go that low. And I'd preach some more, and she'd say, yes, Lord. Not everybody liked that, but I sure did. And I'll tell you why. Because when we hear a message from the Lord, that needs to be our response. Our response needs to be, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. You're the boss. You're in charge. You call the shots. Your timing is perfect. Your wisdom is unsearchable. Yes, Lord. I want to do what you want. I want to go where you send. God is speaking to his people all across this country and all around the world. And his people are called to respond with obedience. We have in this passage a glimpse into the interplay of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. This is a subject that is very deep and very challenging, and many people trip over it. Some fall in this direction and some fall in that direction, but a lot of people trip over this. I want you to see that God says to them, if you do this, I will do this. If you do this, I will do this. As if God holds us responsible for our response to his word. Man has responsibility. And that does not in any way diminish the glory of God's sovereignty. If you think that in order for God to be sovereign, man has to be a robot, just doing what we're programmed to do, and, you know, God has scripted the whole thing in such a way that ultimately we have no choice, then you are going to have to do violence to a whole bunch of verses in the Bible. But on the other hand, if you think that in order to be true to what God says in his word about man's responsibility for the choices that we make, you have to somehow suggest that poor God has done the best he can. He's, you know, he's put his word out there and he tells us what to do, and now it's just all up to us because God's hands are tied. Then you need to go back and read the Bible. Because God is always working his purpose out. When Jesus died on the cross, it was because wicked people nailed him to a cross. It was also because it pleased the Lord to crush him. When Joseph was sold into slavery in Egypt, it was because his brothers meant it for evil. But it was also because God meant it for good. Well, I don't know exactly how I can reconcile those two. You don't have to reconcile those two. We simply need to believe everything God says. And what God says here in this passage is, if you do this, I'll do this. But if you do this, I'll do this. Did God know ahead of time what they were going to do? Of course. So was God's choice dependent on their choice? No. So was it not a sincere offer when God offered to bless them? No, it was a sincere offer. But the response of people everywhere to God's gracious offer is universally the same response, and that is, no thanks, I'll do it my way. And the only way anybody ever gets it right, please notice their response, if you read the next chapter, their response to the word of God was they all said, we're going to Egypt. It wasn't that, and there was a division among the people, and some of them said we should stay here, and some of them said we should go to Egypt. No, the universal response of unregenerate people is always the same thing, and that is, I don't believe what God says. I'm going to do what I want to do. That is our natural response. That's why the new birth is necessary, and that's why being a Christian is a miracle of grace. If you are here today as a follower of Jesus Christ, trusting in Him for your salvation and desiring to do His will, you are a walking miracle. Because the only way that happens is when God supernaturally displays His glory by taking away the heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh, by giving us eyes to see what formerly we could not. Well, so are you saying God makes people do bad stuff? Never. God is not the author of sin. But when God says, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The only people who come are those who have been extraordinarily blessed. Those to whom He gives the grace to trust. So that doesn't seem very fair. Well, it's not about fair. If we all got what's fair, we'd all be in hell. And I would be in the extra crispy section. But let me tell you something. We live in a time when people who call themselves evangelical are doing exactly what these folks did in Jeremiah chapter 43. The people, all of them, verse 4 in chapter 43, all the people disobeyed the Lord's command to stay in the land of Judah. They all did. And you know what they said in chapter 43? They said to Jeremiah, you are lying. The Lord our God has not sent you to say you must not go to Egypt to settle there, but Baruch, son of Neriah, is inciting you against us to hand us over to the Babylonians so they may kill us or carry us into exile to Babylon. Right now in this land, there are people who are abandoning what God says about right and wrong because they're afraid that they're going to lose their tax-exempt status, their accreditation as a college, their business license as a bakery or a t-shirt maker or whatever else, because we've got courts and bureaucracies that are saying you cannot allow this antiquated view of life to control your business decisions, to control your code of conduct for your college, to control your hiring for your ministry. And people are afraid. Instead of fearing God and doing what God says, they're saying, well, I see their point. Maybe we should rethink this. Let's have a study committee examine this thing, because we don't want to be seen as against people. Love does not rejoice in evil. Don't ever think that you're going to love somebody by denying the truth of what God says. That's not love. It's cowardice and cruelty, but it's not love. But Pastor, don't you understand that people see us as just, you know, sort of standing in front of an oncoming train? I would rather be run over for the truth than try to get on board on the express train to hell. I implore you, my brothers and sisters, to realize that God's word does not change. God's message is not ambiguous. It is very clear. And if we love people, we're going to tell them the truth. And we're going to live the truth by God's grace till Jesus comes or takes us home. Let's pray together. Father, you have called us to be a holy people. You have called us to be a people set apart for the glory of your name. You have commanded us in your word to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you. To not let the world around us squeeze us into its mold. So deliver us from evil, we pray, and give us the courage to love people in truth. And we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.